Today we're continuing our sermon series on church leadership. We've called it Elders, Deacons, and You with Part D, and you heard that right. Since D stands for deacons, this means it is part two of this series. If you were here last week for Part E, don't be concerned. I am proceeding in the intended sermon order. This morning's message on deacons is all about service. And did you know that when it comes to church leadership, our deacons, who are currently, I'm not sure if they're all here this morning or not, but we have Josh Anderson, Chris Stratton, Tony Russell, and Troy Sackett. These guys who are our elected deacons have this position because they follow a group of servants installed in the church in Acts, the 6th chapter. Maybe some of you didn't know that. Maybe some of you here this morning didn't know we had a church position here called deacon. Maybe you aren't sure what a deacon is, what a deacon does. Just like a farmer farms and a builder builds, wouldn't you expect much elding and deeking going on in our board meetings? But that joke didn't work well last week, so I didn't expect it to work very well this morning either. As a reminder, if you're a member of Ferris, on the first Sunday morning of August, you'll be handed a sheet on which you'll have the opportunity to submit your nominations for these positions. And on the second Sunday of October, if we've figured it up right on the calendar, you'll then have the opportunity to vote on who have been nominated. And so my prayer is that our time together this morning may serve in informing you or may serve in reminding you exactly what God's word intends for church deacons. And it really does apply to every one of us here to some extent. Turn with me to that 6th chapter of Acts. We talked about this a little over a year ago, so it's time for a review. It's on the back of your bulletin. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. At this point in the church's history, in this young church, there was a problem. There was a problem in this early church. And so this modern position that we have of deacon traces its roots to this problem's solution. Read with me here, 6th chapter of Acts. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word." Verse 5, "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Okay, there's our text for this morning. So in case you're rusty on your church history, here's what's happening. Let's break this down a little bit more. The 12 apostles of Jesus have gathered the church of a few thousand at this time together to come up with a solution to a problem. And the problem is this. These Hellenists, Scripture says, or Grecians, or Greek-speaking Jews of the church in verse 2, are complaining because the native Jews, the Jews of Palestine, are overlooking them. They aren't ministering to them. You see, the native Jews of the church just aren't taking the same amount of care to see that these Grecian widows are being called on, being cared for like they are for their own widows. The natives are taking care of their own first. And we can kind of understand how this can happen in the church, can't we? I mean, our first thought, you know, within perhaps a company, an organization, even within a family unit, usually, what? It's for the ones who've been around. the ones who've laid their roots down longer, who've been long-term. We tend to favor the long-termers. I'm not sure that's a word, but we'll say it is. In this case, to provide a little bit more backstory, these local Hebrews and these Greek-speaking Jews had historically shared a lineage, they'd shared a faith, you know, temple rituals, but they had spoken different languages. Think about it, for years attended different synagogues, probably even had separate teaching services. So years before these two groups met up at Pentecost, they'd been on separate turfs. But this new Christian church, this new Christian church was the church merge of all church merges. In Christ Jesus, there was to be no more separation between any groups of people, didn't matter who you were, Jewish, Gentile, any combination thereof. Paul would write this later in Galatians 3:28. But at this point, the church was young. The church hadn't caught on to this unity thing yet. Let's face it, brethren, sometimes we don't catch on to it either. Someone maybe a little bit different than us coming into the church today. Maybe the idea of Christian unity among groups of people from different cultures or neighborhoods or walks of life, this still escapes us. These are sermons for another time. This Acts 6 church in Jerusalem had some kind of an established program, even this early on, for taking care of its needy. And so there was food being distributed to them on a daily basis. But apparently these Hellenistic, again, these Greek-speaking Jewish widows, they weren't getting the help they needed. And regarding the apostles, maybe they were just coordinating the program themselves. Maybe they had a hands-on role already in this daily distribution of food. But they were faced with a problem that was increasing because the church was increasing. Verse 1 comes out and tells us that. So if the church hadn't have taken off the way it did, if it wouldn't have been growing so large, the problem might not have been as obvious, right? With the apostles trying to oversee the physical needs of the people. And this is just the way it goes in ministry. This is just the way it goes. Your ministry starts expanding, the need expands as well. This is maybe not the modern equivalent of this problem. In fact, this might be a little silly, but it'll work. Many of us remember a time just a little while ago when our sound booth was half the size it is today. At the time, we only ever had one person sitting in it. It was sufficient. You know, there came a point where we started having volunteers, we started having people training alongside the board operator, and we had a real problem on our hands because I've been told that sound operators don't typically like sitting on each other's laps. But this is what you call a good problem to have, not being able to take care of your ministry needs because the church is growing. We've had several indicators here of our church's growth over the last year or so. And this situation in Acts 6 was an indicator of the first century church's growth. And so the 12 apostles, they got everyone together to discuss this problem. If I had to guess, the meeting probably included cops and donuts. We found out yesterday at the prayer group meeting that God can work wonders over cops and donuts. Whole assemblies present, thousands in number, and with both sides of this issue being represented, they brought a solution. The apostles could have called this solution Organized Ministry 101, maybe Business 102, how to stop micromanaging and start delegating. Maybe, I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm not positive, though, but if I had to guess, I'd say in the middle of the meeting, probably one of the apostles opened up a Bible and turned to the 18th chapter of Exodus. Probably didn't have the words of Jesus in letter read yet, but maybe it was a scroll with the words of Moses sitting somewhere. In Exodus 18, there's a similar solution to a similar problem. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, tells Moses, leading the Israelites, to stop making every little decision for the people himself and instead train up some leaders who could participate alongside him in caring for the people. If you don't remember that story this morning, you might make a note of it, Exodus 18. Moses has gotten up in some micromanaging, good problem to have. And in verse 17 of this scripture, his father-in-law tells him, hey, this isn't going to work, Moses. When your father-in-law talks, listen to him. I found that out. It might serve you well. 16 years later. But he says, hey, this isn't going to work, Moses. All this work you're doing, you're going to burn out at the pace you're going. You're trying to do too much. You got your wagon loaded so heavy you won't be able to pull it. You can't do what you're trying to do all by yourself, Moses. You need help. And whether the apostles remembered these words or not, they took the same advice that Moses took from Jethro. Verse 2, look at it again with me. In the midst of the assembly, they said, friends, God has called us to preach. That's our job. We've got an issue here with the food getting out. The job's not getting done. But if we, the spiritual leaders of the church, keep that job in addition to what we're already doing, we're not going to make it very long. We're going to burn out. We're trying to do too much. Have our wagon loaded so heavy, we won't be able to pull it. We need help. And in verse 3, the direction is given. The direction is given by the apostles to start electing, to start picking out from the congregation 7 men of good repute, or reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom they would appoint the duty. You guys do the nominating, we'll do the putting in place. You fill out your sheets with the qualifying names for the service, and we'll see that they assume these positions to serve. And that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like something we do once a year. Verse 4 says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word, because we, the men who are giving ourselves to feeding the flock by preaching and teaching, must not leave those activities. Problem solved. And I'm sure by this point in the story, the election process of these first few deacons, if you will, I'm sure that whoever the first century equivalent of Betsy was, she already had her nomination and she's distributed through the crowd. We see that this decision the apostles made to delegate was more than just, again, pastoral ministry 101. It was God's will for his church, and therefore, we're going to see it brings God's blessings upon the church. Isn't that interesting? Verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. And then Scripture gives us the full list of names. Some of these names chosen to be servants, Stephen, Philip, and so forth. And by the way, at this point, I'm thankful for Tony and Troy. I'm glad we're not using these names of first century Judea in Vestburg, Michigan. But God's blessings upon the growth of the church continued after the installation of these servants. Make note of this. It's really interesting. Verse 7, look with me with what happens after the suggestion is made and followed. The word of God increases. The number of disciples multiplies. And Scripture says even a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. A little over 200 years later, there was a guy, you may have heard of him, by the name of Plato. Plato would write from Athens that necessity is the mother of invention. And certainly, necessity was what gave birth to the apostles' decision to delegate. What came after this? The growth of the kingdom of God. Think about us meeting needs in the same way today as they did. And what God can do. And what God can do. Even in some of these, what we might think of as small things. You know, I think about meeting a need just with the sound booth. I think about meeting a need, as we've seen up here, with a stage remodel. Anything involving plumbing and electricity around the grounds where there's a need to fill the need. And that's where people come in. And if you notice, these kinds of needs around the building, outside the building, these are often met by deacons, aren't they? We often think of that today. But maybe you've looked at this text this morning, maybe you've read through it with me, and maybe you're puzzled. Maybe you think, preacher, I'm not seeing this word deacon anywhere in Acts 6, nor do I see anything about remodeling the stage. So how do we get from these guys to the deacons of Pharis Church of Christ? And the answer goes back a few years ago. Look back with me at verse 2 of the text. We go back to the original language. You see the second to last word of this second sentence here. Little word in English, just 5 letters, S-E-R-V-E, serve. In the original Greek of our text, this word used, diakonio. I'm not fluent in my Greek. I apologize if that wasn't pronounced just right, but I think it's close. Diaconio. According to one commentary, the literal meaning of diaconio is through the dirt. Through the dirt. Doesn't that make you want to be a deacon? Through the dirt, referring to an attendant, referring to a waiter, or one who ministers to another. From this word, we translate our English deacon. And so from verse 3 of our text, we understand that deacon, the elected position of deacon, a deacon does not stand alone. He's part of a group who is appointed. Here's what's interesting when we compare last week to this. We have even less to go on what deacons do than what elders do. We have far less to go on. I mean, we can kind of tell what the elders do. We know what they do. But if you're looking for a list in Scripture that gives the full plan of every ministry a deacon can be involved in, stop looking, because it's not in there. Again, the elders or shepherds of the church, Scripture tells us, carry the duties of teaching, shepherding the flock. We can look up in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, overseeing spiritual needs. So what does that leave us? The deacons are therefore to take care of and coordinate the physical needs. So this is how we got where we are today. This is how we went from simply serving tables to potentially rewiring a sound system. In the modern church, the deacons, if the work is delegated correctly, these guys are going to have their hands full. Now, whether the work is delegated correctly is another story. Lord willing, we'll touch briefly on that next week. But I think many of our deacons would tell you they've had times that they've kept pretty busy. Through the dirt. And I think it makes sense that the nature of the work is going to change over time. Scripture not limiting the responsibilities to one little list. But do you know what kind of a list Scripture does give us as it pertains to deacons of Christ Church? Some of you can probably guess where I'm going with this. Do you remember a word we threw out last week? It started with a C. What was the big C word last week? I only have one question on this quiz this morning. Scripture contains a list that describes these deacons' character. Character. We established last week as the most important attribute of one church leadership role, the elder. And it's just as important for the deacon. Now don't misunderstand. What these men will be doing to solve this Acts 6 problem is clearly defined. We can look at the solution, serving widows. But this is what I find interesting about this solution. The apostles don't say, well, we don't care who gets this job done as long as it gets done. Fellas, just pick anybody. Go ahead, grab some people, surprise us. If they can sling a spoon, they can have the job. Sign your kids up, guys, ladies, carpool some casseroles. Church could have used anybody, right, to help fill this need, to solve this Acts 6 problem. I mean, it doesn't take half a dozen manly men to deliver some pizzas. The apostles are still specific. I find this very interesting. They don't call for wives. They don't call for young adults. They don't even call for new Christians of the church. They probably could have done that. But the first deacons requested here are, quote, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Interesting. And so we follow suit in electing deacons of Christ's church that follow in the same way as this text. The qualifications for deacon don't even end here in the sixth chapter of Acts. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, 8 to 13, they continue. Here, Paul writes about these servants. He goes on. He says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Character. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Character. Let's keep reading. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Character. Character. I'm glad he doesn't say anything there about smart TVs. So we follow suit in the list we're given. Paul's list of qualifications for deacons today. Character. It's not what you do in Christ, it's who you are in Christ. That's where we got to start. That's the beginning of it all, character. And it's interesting to note that the Apostle Paul is even concerned in this scripture, not just with the character of a deacon or a potential deacon, but with the character of a deacon's wife. The influence of even one married couple connected to church leadership must be considered. It's interesting. But my favorite part of this text comes from the tail end here of this 1 Timothy passage. Paul ends this list of qualifications with a reminder in verse 13. What does he say? He gives encouragement. To serve as a deacon is both an honor as well as a blessing. Gain good standing for themselves. Great confidence in the faith. This is strong language. It's a blessing to serve. If you're one of our deacons this morning, God bless you. God bless you, brother, for your service. Scripturally, we truthfully, we honestly, we couldn't be the church without you. It's that simple. We couldn't be the church of the New Testament without you. And let's be honest, if you've ever seen me try to be handy, it's a better comedy act than you'll get out of this preacher stage fest next weekend. I don't think Mike will mind if I share this. I've shared this before. I once apologized to Mike Wilson. Mike's actually served, many of you know, as a deacon here at Pharisee. He still serves in many ways that he doesn't get credit for around the building. I'm thankful he's here with us. My wife and I hadn't been at the Parsonage for very long at this point in time, and Mike, at that point, he was serving as a deacon, and he was over at the house one day. I believe he was working on our doorbell, if I remember right, getting it to go ding-dong instead of dong-ding, because I'm OCD. That was a big deal. And I remember telling him that day as he worked, I said, Mike, you're going to have to forgive me. I'm just not a handy person. And Mike said to me, that's okay. I never met a preacher that was. And it's so true. It's so true. 1 Corinthians, I will never forget it either. It'll be in 12 more sermons during my ministry here at Ferris. 1 Corinthians 12, one body with many parts. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. I'm thankful for Mike. I'm thankful for his service as a deacon. I'm thankful for all of the guys, for Troy and for Chris, for Josh. I'm thankful for the 1,000,007 jobs that Tony Russell has taken on and completed as a deacon during my ministry with Ferris. I'm going to pick on him too. I'm not going to pick on these other guys because I don't have permission, but Tony's not going to care. He'll just get back with me later. Tony Russell, if you didn't know this about him, Tony Russell's the only guy I know who will move a wall, paint a wall, hang drywall, rent a carpet cleaner, drive exchange students to Grand Rapids and back, and still have time to pick up pizzas and clean half the carpets in this church building in one day. I'm only exaggerating a little. Does he sleep at night, Roxanne? I mean, does he ever stop once in a while? Did you know that after he visits shut-ins today, he's boarding a plane for Germany? I mean, you know. But I'm thankful for Tony Russell. I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful for these guys. You know, guys, you're all helping meet physical needs of the church in the way God is leading you to do so. Your position is a church necessity. There we go. Not sure what the preacher was trying to say about me this morning. But we thank God for all of you for serving with the gifts and talents with which he has blessed you. One way perhaps we can encourage you. You know, maybe if you're new to serving as a deacon, maybe you aren't serving as a deacon, but something you could see yourself doing in the future, one way we can encourage you is to suggest that you get plugged in. Get plugged in. Whether you have the title or you want the title or not, just get busy serving. One thing I don't want anyone to take from this morning's message is to think that these hands-on needs or these physical needs of the church are to only be met by the deacons. And the deacons would probably appreciate you not misunderstand me on that one either. Deacon is a position of service, but all Christians are called to service, position or no position, says God's word. This word minister, we picked on the word minister a little bit last week, as in senior minister. Author Jack Cottrell notes that minister is just another translation of this New Testament word, diakonos. We've translated it deacon, but it also means servant, and guess what? It's used to refer to all Christians. If you're a believer in Christ, you're already a servant, you're already a minister, whether you've been given special duties in the church or not. So here's an idea for everyone present this morning. I'd like to encourage you, no matter who you are, find whatever it is God has given you the ability to do that you enjoy doing and do it for Him. Just do it for God. I don't care what it is. Do it and do it for Him. That's why you have the ability to do it. But then don't be surprised if God doesn't entrust you with more. I've noticed that's how He works. And I'm literally here to tell you, you just never know where your service in His kingdom might take you. I served a hands-on role, with my hands on an electric guitar mostly, as part of the worship ministry at First Christian Church of Warsaw, Indiana, for several months before being asked whether I would consider being a deacon, which I came to be. And this was a huge thing for me. I was really excited about this at the time. Get plugged in, folks, because you don't know where God is going to take you. But one thing is for sure, serving Him will make a difference in your life. It will make a difference in your life. I've seen some of our churches ask before that if you're a deacon or if you're considering service as a deacon, get plugged in, serve on, maybe at least one church ministry. That's not in our bylaws or anything, but I just think it's a good idea. Just get serving. Missions ministry, grounds upkeep, praise team, coordinating a small group, serving widows. That's scriptural. Serving widows. Maybe just visiting some folks. If you're a deacon or you're a potential deacon, maybe if you just want to come making some visits, come see me. I'd love to spend a day with you making some ministerial visits on the road as a fellow servant of Christ. If you can trust my driving, you're welcome to come with me. But serve God. My friends, that's why you're here. Serve God somewhere, because you never know what He's going to do next. You never know where He's going to take you next with this ministry, church leadership or not. And again, since we are a church that elects deacons, no matter who you are, your presence with us means that this text today applies to you in some way. So I ask, take these scriptures home this week, would you? Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3. And just as I asked you last week to do with the text, take these scriptures home and pray over them. Would you do that this week? Pray over these verses over the next few days. And one more thing. Pray for our deacons too. Again, as I asked you last week, pray every day for these servants, for these guys, because they do a lot and they mean a lot. And please spend some time thanking God this week for His service plan for the church. My friend and fellow minister in Christ, Lee Bracey, calls it a system of systems. I love that, a system of systems. Thank God for His system of systems that when followed is blessed. Blessed from on high. We have some dignified, honest, faithful deacons at Ferris Church of Christ. Hopefully we have some more in the making. As we near August, may we ask ourselves as a congregation, who might fit this bill moving forward as we look to the future? When the physical needs of this church need attending, who are the servants that are maybe already rising up? Here's another question, friends, that you might add. And this is a big one. You might ask yourself, or better yet, you might ask the Lord, who are the future leaders? Who are the future leaders of this congregation? You know, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not this year, maybe not 5 years from now, but who will lead us down the road? Who is going to share in a few church duties now, maybe in the near future, so that in time it gets passed to them to build up the next generation of church leaders? This works. It's only been going on for a couple thousand years. But these aren't easy questions, so we better get praying. We better get praying. But as you pray, please don't forget to consider the families of these servants, of these potential servants. And if you've got questions, if you've got questions about the position of deacon and I haven't answered them or tackled them today, please come see me. Come see one of the other church leaders. We'll be glad to talk to you. Next week, we're going to get into the part Y of this series. We're going to talk more about what the roles of elder and deacon, what those can mean for you personally. As we're wrapping up today, keep in mind that this role, not just of deacon, but of servant in general, it's not going to be a glamorous one. The first name we see chosen by the congregation in the sixth chapter of Acts is Stephen. I hate to spoil this for you, but do you know who the first martyr, who the first believer in Christ who was put to death for the faith just happened to be? Stephen. Acts 7. And yet we know that his faith was such that even during the stoning of Stephen, he's asking God to show his attackers grace. That's incredible. That's incredible. But Stephen could follow Jesus unto death in service to the kingdom because he knew his master had already conquered the grave. So my friends, will you too be faithful to serve? Be faithful in service. I don't care where the calling is, deacon, elder, soundboard operator, communion cup filler. It doesn't make any difference. God is calling you to be faithful in what you do for him so that, verse 7, the word of God continues to increase and the number of disciples multiplies. You have a role in this kingdom building thing. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? God has a plan for you. You, every one of you. And just think, the Acts 6 church of thousands had 12 overseeing and ministering, 7 serving. We've got a church, what, 80, 90? With half of that number. But we know what God has done through us in the past, my friends. Just think of what he might do tomorrow. Just think of what is still ahead if you choose to follow him today. Would you pray with me? Lord, as I come to you today, I want to thank you for your plan of salvation. Lord, I want to thank you that if we die and are raised up in you, if we come to the waters, Lord, and put on your name as Christian, that you've covered us for everything we've done that falls short. For all of our sins, Lord, you take them all away. I want to thank you for that. But Lord, we know that it doesn't stop there. We know that your plan for us does not stop, but it begins. That it's the beginning of a new life when we come to you and we put on your name. Lord, no matter who we are, if we're a Christ follower, we know, Lord, we're also called to be a servant. God, I pray that whether we are maybe looking at church duties given to us, maybe not, that we would remember that you have a plan that involves and includes each one of us. You want to get personal with us in our lives. Lord, already given us some talents, some interests. You've already given us work to do. It's just a matter of us doing it for you, finding our place in the kingdom to serve you. Help us, Lord, to have the courage to serve, to death, to your return for us. Help us to have the courage to follow. Lord, I thank you for the men of this congregation. Lord, I thank you for the servants, for those, Lord, who have put on obligations, Lord, to serve you in a very hands-on way. I thank you for our deacons, for every one of them. Lord, I thank you for anyone that has served in that manner here. Lord, I just pray that you bless these guys and that you fill them, Lord, that they feel your love and that they would just know that the work they do is so important. And Lord, to each and every person that is here today, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would convict us, draw us closer to you. And Lord, not because of anything that we do, but because of you. Because of who you are and for what you've done for us. And Lord, above all, I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. This morning, if you've not made that first decision, if you've not first come forward and said, Lord, take me, take my life, let it be yours in every way, we invite you to come forward, to be immersed into Jesus. The beginning of a new life, the beginning of life as you'll know it for eternity. We invite you to do that. Come forward. Or maybe you'd like to place your membership with us at Ferris here. Maybe you're already a baptized believer and you want to say, I want to worship with these people and make this my church home. If you have a public decision that you'd like to make, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing, take my life and let it be.